right. Thank you, folks. Go ahead.
Let's get our Bibles out. Our special for tonight is ill. So Jason was our special as we got to hear him sing a new song. Yeah, that was good. Not bad. As we were singing that song about a mansion over the hilltop, wow, can you imagine what that must be like? No, we can't. It's beyond our comprehension. You know, I've talked about that before, you know, things that my mansion's going to have. You know, it's going to have a Starbucks and a Krispy Kreme. Well, the Krispy Kreme's out now, thanks to no sugar. Oh, wait, it'll be sanctified sugar. Yes, it'll be okay. I don't know if you've ever heard of this phone app called Elfster, like a Christmas elf. Okay, it's where you go on and you set up your account, and then you put all these things you want for gifts on your account. And then other people can go on and look at it. Well, I got introduced to that, and I started having fun. I found a $12,000 coffee roaster. Yes, it's on there. It is on there. And other people can go on and see, kind of get some gift ideas for you. So I'm just throwing that out there, just in case. And my wife's like, honey, $12,000, really? It's like, hey, if you don't put it out there, no one's going to think of it, right? Think big. There it is. But I did find this other thing that I've already been vetoed. I can't have it in my house, but it is this beautiful coffee maker. It's a siphon coffee maker. I don't know if you're familiar with that brewing concept. It's not your Mr. Coffee maker, okay? But it's also built upon and integrated into an alarm clock to set right on your nightstand. So that when your alarm goes off, boom, the fresh siphon brewed coffee is right there. She said no. It was on my list, but I did take it off because it's not going in my bedroom, apparently. Oh, well. Now, where do I go from there? Let's take our Bibles. How about that? And tonight, upgrades for your marriage. This is going to be fun, okay? And I want to emphasize, reiterate, upgrades for your marriage. Upgrades for your marriage, not your spouse, okay? This is for your marriage. And we're just going to spend some time talking about this tonight. It's just kind of a practical approach. We'll be looking at a number of different scriptures to go along with these ideas. But I want to read to you an account of a maybe typical marriage. Okay, maybe even yours. You all have watched Hallmark movies before, right? I was just having a conversation tonight with someone about Hallmark movies. And right now, all three Hallmark channels, the Hallmark Drama, the Hallmark Classic, and the Hallmark Mystery Channel, they're all running Christmas movies, okay? And so we'll sit down and we'll watch a movie. And before we do, we pick one. And the titles, they all start to blend in. So you click on it and you see, you know, kind of like a little bio of what it's about. And it sounds like we watched that one before. They're all the same, right? Hallmark doesn't exist in real life, folks. All right, so listen to this account of what maybe is a typical marriage and maybe even yours. This lady writes, my marriage had started out happy. Are we all there? Only me? Oh no, we're in trouble. Okay, all right. My marriage started out happy. I couldn't wait to get home at the end of the day and connect both physically and emotionally. I shared similar hopes and dreams about a future together. Divorce and never being together was the furthest thing from my thoughts. And I couldn't imagine a life without my partner. Arguing was rare and pleasing each other was extremely important at the beginning. As time wore on, I spent less and less time with my spouse. There were instances where my spouse had become disrespectful toward my feelings and needs. As time wore on, animosity built, and my feelings had soon soured toward him. Work, working out, and friends had begun to take precedence over spending time together. The more time that I spent apart, the easier it was to disconnect and seek solace with friends and family. Sitting in a restaurant one winter afternoon, I looked at my spouse and found him to be just a friend and not an actual marital partner. The passion that we had once shared together had disappeared, and what was left was strictly friendship. Looking back, she writes, I realized there were obvious signs of a marriage that had begun to disintegrate. Number one, she writes, signs of selfishness is a warning sign, and thinking strictly of your own happiness, needs, and feelings instead of theirs shows that your love has begun to fade. Second thing that she noticed, at the beginning of a relationship, your partner is your priority. However, over time, this can change. Work, children, family, friends can become more important. Doing things separately and seldom communicating are signals that a marriage is not what God intended it to be. And it's not what we hoped it would be. The author of this story, her marriage ended. But she wrote, however, there are quite a few marriages that can be saved, but you'll find that both parties have to be active participants in building the marriage. Now, I'd love to just go back and read through that again and throw in little notes with different things that she said. But let me just highlight the ending of that. Both parties have to be active participants in building the marriage, okay? Now, you've heard me say this before. I think I've said this from the pulpit. I know in private conversations, I've just kind of bemoaned the state of our culture towards men. They're idiots. They're doofuses. They can't do anything right. Jokes are all about how stupid men are and inept they are at doing anything around the house, how sloppy they are, inconsiderate, insensitive. But to say a joke like that about a female, you'd be roasted in public, okay? And even in our movies, when there's a family setting in a movie or a TV show, dad's an idiot. You know who comes to mind? Tim Taylor, the Tool Man. Okay? No respect for him whatsoever from anyone in the family. And so we're bombarded with this with our culture. Now, men, we do the same thing, though. We do the same thing, but we also bring it on ourselves a lot, too. We do the same things when we talk about the ball and chain, the old lady. We bring it on ourselves when we say, oh, she wants to talk? And it's like we're incapable of doing that. But go back to when the marriage started. You couldn't wait to get home to connect with her. And then somehow over time, we get to this point in our marriages where we're content as men doing this, and oh, now she wants to talk. So that's why I say both parties have to be an active participant. Now, you may say, my marriage isn't on the rocks. We're not about to crash and burn. We're Christians. We love Jesus. We're not getting a divorce. Praise the Lord for that resolute commitment. Being married and pleasing God is not determined by whether or not you get a divorce. Pleasing God with your marriage is based on how your marriage is. That's what we as Christians need to be concerned about. Not we're just going to stick it out. How are we going to stick this out? You ever gone into a bigger city? Of course, not Taylorville. We don't have housing developments here. Well, unless you consider south of town after the tornado, Hewittville, right? I heard this joke. Taylorville is the only town where a tornado can do $2 million in improvements. But there's a lot of nice houses being built down there. But you go into a larger city and you see a new subdivision being opened up. Someone with lots of money has just poured this in, and all the streets, the infrastructure's laid out, and there'll be a big sign at the entrance to the subdivision. Prices starting in the high 200,000s, let's say. Prices starting at. Well, I just want to know, how much is the house going to cost? The developer doesn't give an exact price because that depends on the particular model home you pick, as well as the upgrades. Oh, there's the word upgrades that you want. The upgrades are those extra oomphs that make the house a little bit nicer. Thicker padding under the carpet. Hardwood flooring, ceramic tile, special lighting. How about the kitchen island or no kitchen island? Granite countertops or laminate countertops? Upscaled plumbing fixtures throughout the house. Do we want the hot tub? How about a bump out room over the garage? And so on. All these upgrades that you can get. Now, if you don't get them, you're still going to have a house. But the upgrades sure make them a lot nicer, right? Like a coffee room where I could have my $400 siphon coffee maker / alarm clock. And I would be sleeping in there too. Tonight we're going to take some time to consider some upgrades for our marriages. Now, you may think your marriage is fine. As I pointed out, mentioned this morning, though, that there's an awful lot of studies out there that show while one spouse may say, our marriage is fine, the other one is drowning. And the other one doesn't even know it. Now, it's not a male or female thing. It's not males on one side, females on the other. It's just sometimes we can be so disconnected, we really don't know what's going on. And we're going to consider these upgrades, some things that will make our marriages funner or more fulfilling. More of what God intended marriages to be. Okay? Now, as Christians, that's our goal. Our goal is not to stay married until the rapture or death do us part. Our goal is to make this marriage what God intended it to be. It's not based on my feelings and how I think my marriage is. We need to look at our marriage in light of God's word and see how it measures up. Now, you may think, my marriage is okay. God didn't intend for our marriages to be okay. You ever thought about that? Marriage was created by God. It wasn't a man-made idea. God created marriage. And he created it to be a picture of our relationship with him. Which, okay, is not good enough when we consider comparing it to our relationship with God. Just as we shouldn't be satisfied with okay when it comes to our relationship with God, we shouldn't be okay with okay in our marriages. Just a little side note. When it comes to marriage enhancement, it's kind of what we're talking about with these upgrades, enhancing our marriage beyond okay. When it comes to marriage enhancement, marriage retreats, marriage books, marriage seminars, those things that guys are like, most women are all over those. Most men are not. My marriage is okay. Why would I want to go to a retreat? There's no problems in my marriage. Well, one reason why is it would make your wife's day to go to a marriage retreat with her. How's that for a reason? But consider this. Let's put it in guy terms. My car is running fine. There's no problems with it. But I still pay to have its oil changed every 3,000 miles. So there won't be problems. Think about that. If I don't do that, problems will begin to develop that will manifest themselves down the road, and I won't even know that they're developing right now. If you were to ask me right now, I would say, yeah, my car's running great. And I have no idea there's underlying problems. So if you think your marriage is okay, it's probably that there are problems, you just don't know it. Assume for a moment that you're not married. Ladies, don't smile. This wasn't intended to bring anyone a joyful thought, okay? How would you describe yourself on a dating website? If you're not married, how would you describe yourself on a dating website? One guy described himself this way. Not me, okay? Although you might see some parallels here, okay? Handsome hunk, intelligent, with great personality, looking for beautiful blonde, smart with convertible. Smart, negotiable if convertible is red. People today, they search for the perfect partner, don't they? Under the delusion that if they find him or her, they will have ultimate happiness. If they just find the perfect one. And as we started with that lady's marriage account, they all start off, for the most part. But then problems come. Oop, I didn't get the perfect one. Bye, time to find the perfect one. That's some people's mentality when it comes to marriage. Find the right one. But the emphasis on the Bible, the emphasis of the Bible relative to marriage, this is going to kill Hallmark. Okay, now I got to start over again. The emphasis of the Bible relative to marriage is not finding the right one, but being the right one. There's a big difference there. You see, something happens when we're dating and we're engaged and we're just putting our best foot forward. We want to impress this person. And then something happens where we shift to, instead of, I just want to impress them. I want to please them. I want to see them smile. I want to make them laugh. I want to bring them joy to. They're not bringing me joy. They're not meeting my needs. They're not making me smile. See the big shift that takes place there? Let me give you an example. of the Bible's emphasis on being the right one. Nowhere do you see in the Bible where it gives us a checklist of finding the right one, okay? But we do have 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It's all about how I am supposed to love her and you are supposed to love your spouse. Ephesians 4 tells me how I am to communicate with my spouse. The book of James is all about character development and my actions. Two major reasons that marriage fails. One, men and women enter marriage with storybook expectations and limited training. I'm amazed sometimes at people that will call the church looking for someone to marry them. Okay. I had someone one time, they were connected with the church that I was pastoring. They didn't go to the church, but they kind of grew up in the church and they were getting married and, it's in 2 weeks. Sorry. I know Pastor Taylor requires what's called premarital counseling. What's the purpose of that? Training. Folks, when two people are getting married for the first time, they know absolutely nothing about being married. Training is needed. And men and women enter marriage with these expectations and limited training. Second reason why marriages fail is men and women lack understanding about the general differences between male and female. A college girl was asked what kind of man she would like to marry. What do you think her answer was? She answered, "I'd like him to be able to tell jokes, sing and dance, stay at home at night." She didn't want a husband. She wanted a television, okay? Here's a big problem. We marry with unrealistic expectations and few, if any, skills at all when it comes to a marriage relationship. In fact, to get a plumber's license, it requires, 4 years of training? But a marriage license requires nothing more than two willing bodies to sign a form at the courthouse. No training at all. So we're married. Some of us are. I just saw Emma. She's like, not yet. Let's consider some upgrades. Here's upgrade number one. Time reserved for each other. Now, earlier I talked about how culture kind of dumps on men in our culture. And I said that state I recognize how culture treats men, okay, as a whole. But having said that, we still need to look at what God's word says. And men, as the head of the home, as God puts us, we'll talk about that here in a little bit. It's our responsibility to implement the upgrades that we're going to talk about tonight. So I just want to say that in regards to what I said earlier. I understand how we get hammered sometimes. But we do have the responsibility to lead in these upgrades. So upgrade number one, time reserved for each other. If you're taking notes, you can just write a simple equation. R plus T equals B, okay? R plus T equals B. Relationship plus time equals bonding. Relationships are built over time. I had a man in my last church. He had been married, I believe it was like 75 years when I got there. He was in his 90s. His wife was in his, I think she got married when she was 8 or something. I don't know. But he made the newspaper because they had been married for so long. Literally, he met her on one day. 2 weeks later, they were married and had been married for over 75 years when he passed away. That's incredible, folks. But relationships are built over time, preferably more than 2 weeks, okay? Jesus left us with the example of sharing his life with his disciples. And he gave us a picture of that. He was never too busy to stop what he was doing and share with those that were closest to him. They traveled together. They ate together. He healed with them around, ministered together. Does our marriage look like that? When he left them at the crucifixion, they mourned his departure. See, togetherness builds a oneness of spirit. Without togetherness, a oneness of spirit isn't built. Your spirits can't be one if you're never together. And a oneness of spirit, while it may have been there when we first got married, that oneness can be lost if we neglect togetherness. What do you and your spouse do together? Think about that question. What do you and your spouse do together? Do you sit and talk each day? Oh, talking. Do you go out to eat? Guys, will you say, yes, Pastor, she's a horrible cook. She knows it. We go out to eat all the time. Do you have a hobby together? Do you do things together? A story was told about a Bible college and their meals. And maybe this may even reflect the college you went to. I don't know. But I'm not going to mention the name of this college because it no longer exists, first of all, and it was in Tennessee. But as the story's told by a former student, the worst meal, the least attended meal, the one that everyone left campus to go get something to eat somewhere else, was Friday night. Because Friday night was the infamous mystery meat night. Oh, yes. We have some involved in our school kitchen cooking services, and they're like, oh, wait till you hear about this. Any leftover meat from Sunday to Thursday was ground up together and served as some kind of hash to the students. Folks, can we say this? People don't usually like leftovers, right? I was talking with David tonight. Are you tired of Thanksgiving leftovers yet? Thankfully, ours are gone, right? Okay. They were good. They were really good. But thankfully, when we were done eating our Thanksgiving meal, we packaged a bunch of it up and just delivered it. Got it out of the house. So we had 2 days of leftovers, and that's usually about my limit. I prefer fresh food, not leftovers, right? People just don't usually like leftovers. Men, I guess, and women, if you give your spouse the leftovers of your life, it'll be just as undesirable as Friday night mush. Think about it. This is an upgrade that you need. Regular, intentionally planned, quality time spent together. Let me share with you a couple of dangers. Couples are in marital danger that solely pursue separate and unrelated interests. They're in danger, okay? A little guy, I mean, you take a little boy. When he's a little boy, who does he want to play with? Little boys, right? As he grows up, he wants to play with girls. He gets married and wants to play with the boys again. Sadly, with some couples, the husband goes off with the guys and the wife has her ladies' group, and that's their social extent. The children even have their own activities, and they all grow up apart in separate worlds. They don't spend bonding time together. They become strangers living in a house together. Here's a second danger. Couples are in marital danger that primarily invest their energies in their children and not in each other. Divorce rates tend to skyrocket in the world with empty nesters. The children are gone. They look at each other and say, "Who are you? I don't even know if I like you." Because they've grown so far from that day when they got married. And they invested everything into their friends and their work and their children. And there wasn't that connecting time. Listen closely, folks. In my opinion, you are unwise if you fill up your kids' schedules with all kinds of extra activities. Dance class, soccer, volleyball, basketball, t-ball, little league, music lessons, and the list can just go on and on and on. And you don't cultivate a husband-wife relationship of dating and spending time together. Listen, folks, God gave you children as a result of your marriage union. Husband and wife, children are to fit into your schedule of your life. Not you try to stuff your schedule around theirs. You say, "But my kids are my life." You've got it wrong. Change. When your kids grow up, they're going to marry and they're going to leave. At least that's what we all hope for. Is your marriage over when that happens? It is for many. God did not give you children so you could fit into their schedule. Folks, listen. Children need the security and example of a mom and dad who love each other and give time to each other and sacrifice for each other. They need you in love with each other more than they need soccer. And if your children are grown and out of the house, they still need to see that, especially if they're trying to navigate their own marriages. Give them that example. Your grandchildren, give them that example. So control their sports involvement. When their extra activities keeps you spinning around their schedule, keeps you and them from being in church, there's a problem. What a distorted sense of values that we have sometimes. Upgrade your marriage. Reserve time for each other. Husbands, keep dating your wife. And as I'm saying this to you, I've had to hammer myself with it this week. Keep dating your wife. We don't have the money. Do something you can afford, okay? Go get an ice cream. Take a walk together. It's time. It's time that we need. Here's a second upgrade. Respect each other's personhood. Okay? Respect of your spouse begins with the realization of who they really are. Who is your spouse? If I were to ask you, who is your spouse? Don't give me a name. I'm not talking about that. Who is your spouse? Cranky, irritable, emotional, sloppy, disrespectful, chatty, irritating. Wait a minute. Let's redirect, shall we? Your spouse is, we're gonna see what the Bible says your spouse is. This person that you maybe at this stage of your marriage think they're cranky, irritable, emotional, sloppy, disrespectful, chatty, irritating. Let's redirect, rewire our thinking. First of all, your spouse is a person made by God. Now, you've heard me use this concept in regards to the people in the world. You know, a visitor that may come in here and we're like, whoa. Our politicians, they were made by God. John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There it is. Your spouse was made by God. Can I ask you a question? Does God make junk? Does God create cranky? Does God create irritable? Does God create sloppy? Everything he made, he looked at it and he said, it is good. In fact, very good. God doesn't make junk. Now, we're sinners, and our sin comes through at times, doesn't it? Sometimes a lot. But the person was made by God. Here's the second thing to understand about your spouse. They're made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. Created in the image of God. Now, this is where it gets tough for us as guys, okay? Because as the head of the home, as the little Christ in the home, what is Christ's job for us as Christians? To lead us to God. Christ, the Holy Spirit, working in us to make us more like God, right? I'm the head of the home. God placed me at the head of my home in place of Jesus. What am I supposed to do? Lead her to be more like God. I know it's so much more easy to complain about the cranky irritableness, right? But it's my responsibility to lead. If there's something that I see that I don't like, it's a manifestation of sin, okay, that I see in other people, not my wife. It's time for me to go to work as the little Christ in my home and help and disciple. And by the way, when we look at all the one another's in the New Testament, wives, you have to do your part in that as well. Now, it's not always going to be perfect. It may not always end perfect because everyone still makes their choice, right? Kids still turn out bad. People, adults, still make bad choices. God, the perfect Father, both of his kids went AWOL. But we have to do what's right to do. And that's what God holds us accountable for. So that spouse, they're a person made by God in the image of God. And number three, they were made for the pleasure of God. Oh no, this really ruins Hallmark. Because I thought they were supposed to enter my life and just fulfill me with joy and happiness, and everything that I was looking for and longing for in life has all been fulfilled in this person. No, God created them in His image for His pleasure, not mine and not yours. Here's a verse, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So it's not for my pleasure. Here's a fourth one. That spouse of yours was bought by the sacrifice of God. Do you love your children? If you have children, raise your hand if you love your children. Thank you. Okay, there was no hesitation on that. See if you feel the same way I do. Someone's messing with my kid, trying to hurt them, I will lose the pastor robes and leave the ministry to take care of business in a heartbeat. I love my kids. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves me. Oh, that's how much He loves her. I better not mess with one of His children, right? Stick that into your mind and think about that the next time the two of you are having an argument, or you're tired or cranky or irritable and you're going to answer them in a short, disrespectful, or unloving way. That is one of God's children you're speaking to. Bought by the sacrifice of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, if you want to write that reference down, but let's go on to number five. Our spouse was gifted for the purpose of God. So my spouse is not for my pleasure, and the gifts that she has were not for my purpose, but they're for God's purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, but all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Does anyone in here have a perfect spouse? Oh, Sunday school answer. Wow. Okay, it was two ladies that raised their hand. And I'm just going to go out on a limb here, okay? Do you know why they raised their hands? What's taking place in about a month here? Christmas, right? They probably have their Christmas wish list all ready to give to them when they get home tonight. Or maybe have already. Anyway, there is no perfect spouse. When we get married, we think the other person's perfect, don't we? Absolutely. But then we realize they're not perfect. And we focus on their imperfection. And we wish they were more like this or more like that or more like this and that over here. God gifted that person for His purposes. Your theology, this is what we've looked at. Five things that are theology. It's from God's Word. Your theology, if you believe these things, because it is from God's Word, we should. Your theology should affect how you live within a marriage. Your spouse is first and foremost a possession of God's. She's not mine. That belongs to God. I remember one time when I was in high school, I was working on this dairy farm, and it was in a time where my car was broke or something like that. So my boss was letting me use his car to drive from the farm to the house where I lived in the small town. And it was a Chevy Nova. Okay. Now, don't get all excited. It wasn't like you see in a magazine. I mean, it looked like a sponge. There was so much rust on it. And of course, he was out in the country, dirt roads in Michigan. And so I would take that home at lunchtime and then come back and then take it home at the end of the day and come back the next morning. And one day he came into the milk parlor where I was at doing my thing, just doing my job. And he said, Gerald, I got a call from a friend of his, another farmer about 8 miles down the road. He said he saw me driving past his house about 90 miles an hour the other day. My boss wasn't happy. He said, I know it's a piece of junk, but it's my piece of junk, okay? And I think that kind of illustrates the concept here. Your spouse is God's possession. Treat it with respect. Respect is based on the acknowledgement of who your spouse is. God created men and women with dignity, giving them his image. Psalm chapter 8, we're going to look at these two verses. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Think about that verse the next time they are irritating you. And you wish they would just go away. Now, as mankind fell away from God and an appalling disregard for the dignity of women resulted. And we see that in God's word. And we see that in culture. It's there. Judges chapter 17 through 21. We kind of see that progression taking place. But we come to the New Testament. Jesus Christ restored that dignity. He did it by modeling and teaching respect for all people, especially the most vulnerable in society, which would be women and children. Men, we are not primarily in the position of privilege in our families by virtue of being the man. You are in the position of responsibility. You and I are responsible before God for the welfare of your wife and children. And this is not just food, clothing, and shelter. I do a lot of funerals at times for people that don't have a church, never been to church. And I usually try to find out something about the person. And, oh, they were a good person. They were a good provider. They loved kids. But that's not what God's talking about. I'm a hard worker. I put food on the table. There's clothes and there's shelter. They also have this thing that we as men sometimes shrink from, and that is they have emotional needs. And they have spiritual needs. How are we as men providing those needs? You may be a good provider, a hard worker. There's food. There's a comfortable house. They have a vehicle to drive. But if you're ignoring their emotional needs and their spiritual instruction, we are not pleasing God. If she has a need to go to a marriage retreat, take her. Maybe your marriage doesn't need it, but there's a need there that you don't see. Man, let me just challenge you. Be gentleman enough to realize your own areas of weakness. and your wife's areas of strengths and be smart enough to capitalize on her strengths rather than subjecting her to your weaknesses. Ladies, a truly liberated woman is one who sees her role in the home not as a shackle, but as a safeguard. Don't challenge your husband's God-given role of headship. Now, let me just throw out here. We need to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God's, okay? So there may be exceptions at times. But don't challenge your husband's God-given role of headship when he's doing right. God did not put him there for you to challenge and to subvert and deceptively work against and to go against his decisions. You are there as a wife. If we went back to Genesis and see why God created wives, you are there to complement him, to give your perspective, yes, but not tell him what you are and are not going to do. Respect each other's personhood. There is equality in marriage, folks. It doesn't all rest in one and everyone else submits. But equality does not mean similarity. We're all different, okay? When I speak of headship and submission, I'm aware that the mental picture of some is that of this browbeaten woman, a pitiful creature, robbed of personality, stripped of individuality, her creativity stifled, her originality is shackled, her self-expression has been forbidden, and just left to be a doormat. That is not a description of a submitted woman in God's word. That's a picture of suppression, and it's unbiblical. Respect each other's personhood. You were each made by God, for God, and God shares you with each other. So respect is revealed in the words that you say, the way you say those words, the helping hand that's offered when the other needs help. Here's a question. How can a husband and wife demonstrate a mutual respect for each other? How can we do that? Well, that's our third upgrade. Let's look at number three. For the Christian, okay, relationship centered around Jesus Christ. That's how we can demonstrate a mutual respect for each other. For the Christian, your marriage, if it's with another Christian, not someone who has prayed a prayer, but someone who is following after God, your marriage will be infinitely happy if both you and your spouse are saved. Okay, check mark. We're both saved. Good. Your family or your marriage will be infinitely happier. Next one is you and your spouse go to church. Another check mark. But that's not all. But that's often where it stops. I married a Christian. We go to church every Sunday. And it seems to stop there for many people. A marriage like God intended, like we have a responsibility to achieve, is where each spouse has this vibrant, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, at the very core of your being. Then at that point, you're both saved, you're both going to church, you both have this vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. At that point, the two of you are moving in the same direction. They could both be saved, you could both be going to church, but one doesn't have a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, the other one does. They're no longer moving in the same direction, are they? Your core beliefs are the same. Your worldview is the same. The foundational principles from which you make life-impacting decisions are the same. Folks, that is why it doesn't work if a believer marries an unbeliever. Kick Hallmark out. It doesn't matter how in love they may be. You're going to have one who's pursuing a growing relationship with God. The other one doesn't even have it. They serve a different master. There's no oneness there. Why is it that if the two believers, or a believer and unbeliever, okay, why is it that it doesn't work? Well, they're basically moving in opposite directions. So here's some questions for us to end with. Primarily, these are for us men, because we have that responsibility to initiate. Do you and your spouse pray together? I'm not talking about thank you for this food. Talking about praying together. Second one. Now, guys, I'm telling you, your wives are probably writing these questions down, okay? I hope that they leave here with excitement, thinking, yeah, I'm going to get me a new man tonight. That would be awesome. Yes, it would. Okay, she's not taking notes. Do you and your spouse read the Bible together? I work hard. I put food on the table. I provide a good home. But remember, there are emotional and spiritual needs that we also have to meet. Do you read the Bible with your spouse? Do you and your spouse go to church together? How about this? Do you and your spouse talk about God together? Does God ever make it into your conversations? That would, I guess, mean like a spiritual conversation. Do you and your spouse have the same spiritual motivations? Are you and your spouse experiencing a growing spiritual oneness? Just some questions for us to ask ourselves as we look at upgrading our marriage. Someone asked me earlier, after I announced the topic for tonight's sermon, someone asked me, so why are you preaching on this tonight? Is there like all kinds of marriage problems in our church? I don't know. This isn't for necessarily people with marriage problems. This is for those of us that are married to upgrade our marriages. Are you satisfied with okay? Or do you want to make it what God intended it to be? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for these truths, these practical truths that we've considered from your word here tonight. God, we struggle with these because we are imperfect. I have this sinful nature that I struggle with. I don't want to respond in a godly way all of the time. I'm sometimes tired. I don't want to do all this extra stuff when I go home. And yet, God, you have impressed upon my heart, it is my responsibility. God, help us in this room tonight, those that are listening from their homes. Help us to take this seriously. Wherever we are at in life, whatever stage we're in, maybe we're married, maybe we're not married. Maybe our spouse has gone on. But God, we can take these truths and use them to disciple others and encourage them to do the right thing. But to do that, God, these truths have to become part of our theology, our way of thinking. Help us to choose tonight to commit to upgrading our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed.